Well, as I was considering what to preach for Good Friday, in light of us going verse by verse in the Gospel of Mark in the past month, meditating on the cross, and just last Sunday going through the burial, I wanted to do something a little bit different. And I want to talk about Jesus's mission he was on. And the title of the sermon is called Mission Accomplished. And I think we can see this if we turn to John 17. We'll get an idea here just to read it, and then we're going to not just stay in John. We're going to go throughout. It's kind of going to be a sword drill, so we're going to be going through lots of different passages to see these things. But just to set the context, let's read John 17, 1 through 5. So let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed.'" This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come once again in prayer to you and in thanks for what Christ has done. Lord, help us to fully understand and grasp the weight of what Christ did for us on the cross, not just the cross, but his whole life, the mission that he was sent for. In light of the great plan of redemption to redeem a people for himself. Lord, we're so thankful for the work of Christ. Help us then, out of love and thankfulness, to seek to live for him all the days of our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've all had projects, assignments, or missions, we can say, that we've all started with good intentions that we've probably abandoned or just given up on. As we even think about that, you're probably some of them coming to mind, whether it's maybe a book you started that remained unfinished, or you're building something or you're doing a project at home and it's still waiting to be completed. Or kids, maybe it's the time you built that Lego set or puzzle and it's still there at the house waiting to be completed. We all have our reasons why we don't finish missions or projects that we start. And maybe sometimes it's because it becomes too difficult. Maybe it becomes known that it's going to come at a great cost. Maybe we just are lazy or we have too many priorities and we just don't have the time. Whatever the case is, we all start something and with good intentions, yet we don't fully go through with it at times. We don't accomplish it. And simply, when we think of those things, we can also rest that we have one who did accomplish a great mission, who faced all the senses of hostility, reasons to give up, reasons to abandon, yet he remained firm, and he accomplished his mission to the end. And this is Jesus that we're talking about. When we consider the cross, the burial, the resurrection, we should think that Jesus did not abandon or abort his mission. We can think mission accomplished. Even while it's hard, and it came at great cost to him, he stayed the course. And so what being on a mission means is that Jesus didn't come to just merely give us good teaching. He didn't come to merely just be a good example for us to follow and say, okay, you likewise go and copy what I do. No, Jesus came under a divine mission sent from his Father, a specific mission. And so as we celebrate this Good Friday, I want us to consider that Jesus fully accomplished this mission. And as we think so, let's understand what this mission is. And so the big idea for tonight is Jesus was on a mission given by his Father to be our Savior. And since he's obedient all the way to the point of death, he accomplished his mission and he will be raised and exalted. We're going to see this in 2 points today. First, what mission Jesus was on, and then second, how he accomplished his mission. So let's first consider what mission was he on. And there's quite a few places we can go in Scripture to see these things, but first I want us to start in the book of John. We've been in Mark for a long time, so let's change things up a bit. Let's go to John. Go to John 4. John 4, and you can keep your finger in John. We're just going to go through some of the parts of John here. So in John 4, in John 4, we see that they're asking Jesus why he isn't eating. And he replies in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So let's be thinking, what is Jesus' mission? Okay, he's saying there's one who sent me and he gave me a work to do, and my will, what my food, what provides for me is to do his work. Flip over to the next chapter, John 5. John 5, verse 30. He says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own, but the will of him who sent me." Look at verse 36. "The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Okay? And then he says, verse 43, "I have come in my Father's name." So who sent Jesus? It's the Father. The Father sent Jesus to do a mission, to do a work. And this is a work according to Ephesians 1. You can read that later. But according to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, this is a work where the Trinity, the Godhead, is at work in our redemption. Before the foundations of the world, there was a plan put in place by which the Father would elect, the Son would then redeem, and the Holy Spirit would then apply the work of redemption to the people whom the Lord has chosen. This is what we see in a nutshell, is Jesus' mission. It's his decree that the Lord planned before the foundations of the world. Turn to John 6. We'll see a little bit more. John 6, starting in verse 37. Says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whomever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So again, the Father elects a people for himself. The Father elects those whom he chose. The Son then is going to go and redeem them. And he's saying, this is why I came. Everyone who looks to the Son by faith is the one whom the Son will redeem. And that's the work the Father gave him to do. And how is this going to be accomplished? Well, simply by Jesus' life and death for us is what we're going to see. Now turn to John 10. John 10, starting in verse 18. Jesus is speaking about his life and death in light of the cross and in light of what he is going to do. He says this, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This charge I've received from my Father." So again, the Father has commissioned the Son to do a work to redeem a people for himself. Jesus' mission is ultimately going to be to die in the place of the people whom the Father has chosen. And we'll look at that a little bit more why. Even though Jesus never sinned, he's going to die a sinner's death. And we're going to see the reason he does it is he's called to be our substitute according to what the Father is calling him to do. That's his mission. Even when Jesus didn't come merely just to die. He also came to teach and to preach. And the things that he's teaching and preaching are also in line with his mission. Look at John 12. Consider this in light of mission. John 12:49. "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment to what to say and what to speak." Okay, now flip over to chapter 14. verse 31. He says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." So he says, Jesus, my mission here, Jesus is saying, is to do the will of him who sent me. And he gave me a specific thing to do, specific things to say, specific things to teach, but also to call people to myself and to instruct them in the Lord's ways. And in so doing, as I'm obedient to the Father, I'm showing the world that I love my Father. That sounds familiar, because what Jesus is doing is what he's going to instruct his disciples to do, you and me, later, right? If you love me, you'll obey me. How do you show love? Well, it's obedience. And this is what Jesus is saying. I'm obedient to what the Father has commanded me. This is his mission, to be obedient. Again, John 15, verse 10. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, the commandments that Jesus is talking about here isn't merely the Ten Commandments. He's not saying, yes, I just love God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, and my neighbor as myself. He did that. But what he's talking about here is more than that. He's saying, the Father gave me a mission. He gave me a commandment to do something. He assigned me a work. And in love, I'm going to do what he says. He says, I'm doing that out of obedience. And as I do that, I'm showing I love my Father. Now, this is going to become explicit in what we just read earlier in John 17. So turn with me there to John 17. John 17, we'll look at, again, verse 1 through 5 again, and you can just look at mission in mind. Think of mission. Notice verse 4 here. He says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." Jesus understood the mission. His mission was he must suffer before he receives glory. And think about this, right? We look at Philippians, the one who humbled himself, who was the King of Kings, who was in all glory, who left that to become like one of us, to represent us. And in so doing, he became a suffering servant to be our representative. He veiled his glory in human form. And now, having accomplished the work, he's speaking this right before he heads to the cross. He can already speak of it because it's a done deal. He knows it's going to happen. And he's saying, now that I've accomplished your work, your mission, now give me the glory that you promised. Because suffering precedes glory. That's part of his mission. So Jesus is headed to the cross. He knew the plan was death. He knew he must die for those people whom the Father has chosen. And we see this throughout his prayer. Notice, specifically, it's the ones whom the Father has chosen, which we would call the elect, right? We see this in verse 2. We see it in verse 6. We see it in verse 9. We see it in verse 10, 11, 24. Jesus is on a divine rescue mission for those whom the Father chose. He must redeem them. He must pay for their sins. He must earn their righteousness. So those whom the Father chose will look to the Son and be credited with his righteousness. And their sins will be pardoned because the Son was the Passover lamb for them. His blood was spilt for them. Jesus would go onto the cross to absorb the full wrath of God for sinners, for their sins, for those whom the Father has chosen. And we went through the cross in great detail in Mark. And we'll review it here in a little bit too. But just imagine how gruesome that was, how humiliating that was, how shameful it was, how he received the mocking, the crown of thorns, the beating, stripped. He did that all for those whom the Father has chosen. That was his mission. And in light of that, when he's accomplished that, what does he say? John 19, verse 30, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What exactly was finished? His mission. The work the Father gave him to do, to make atonement for those whom the Father had chosen, for those whom the Father assigned for him to redeem. Jesus very well could have said, "Mission accomplished." And so this is the mission that Jesus was sent on, to do the will of the Father. Now let's look at that a little bit more. How did he accomplish this mission? Well, first of all, if the Father gave him a people, right, and he has to go redeem them, that means we need saving. And we can trace this all the way back to the beginning, as we read in our scripture reading, right? Adam and Eve, our first representative, Adam, our federal head. He was sinless, and he came into the world. God created him, put him in a perfect position, in a garden, a paradise. Anything he can ever want and eat is right there, just one command: don't eat of the fruit. And all that was culminated in loving God, loving neighbor, having the law written on his heart. But it was all culminated and pointed in that one command. As we know, Satan came in and tempted him. Said, do not believe God. He questioned God's word, and Adam and Eve fell, as we know. Being our representatives, they ushered in the whole human race into sin. Yet, in the midst of God coming and showing them the punishment for sin, what happens, the consequence for failure to keep his law, he comes and shows them the curse. The ground's going to be cursed. Childbearing is going to be harder. And then he says this in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. That we would call the first mention of the gospel. The promise of the seed who will come, who will accomplish the work the Father gave him. The seed of the woman is the one who we'll trace and understand will ultimately be Christ, who will crush the head of the serpent on Mount Golgotha, right? The Mount of the Skull, where Jesus conquers sin and death. Not only did Adam fail, and we're sinners because of that, but we've also broken God's law, right? The law is written on our hearts. God commands us, be holy for he is holy. Be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect, Jesus says. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has been guilty of all of it. So perfection is the standard. John 3:4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So we've broken God's law. Not just because Adam failed, but we failed. We've also broken God's law. As a result, we're counted as sinners. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we need saving because we're sinners, right? And Ephesians says, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. What can a dead man do? Nothing. They need someone to make them alive so they can see and live. And because we are dead, we cannot help ourselves. There's a chasm that was set up because of sinners. We cannot commune with a holy and righteous God and be in his presence. Adam was kicked out of the garden, right? The veil of the curtain was set up in the temple, and there was a representative that would have to go. But as we see, God makes a way. He put his son on a mission to provide reconciliation, to be one who would come and save those whom the Father has chosen. Well, because we sin, the Bible tells us, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So we ought to die. That's a righteous and just punishment because we've transgressed the God of the universe. This is our condition, and so this is what Jesus comes to save us from. He saves us from the bondage of slavery of sin and death. This is the mission he was on. He was on a reconciliation mission, a divine rescue mission. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus is speaking to Zacchaeus, and he says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Matthew 1:21 helps us see his mission as well. She will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people. Who's his people? Those whom the Father has chosen. He will save his people from their sins. How then does he save us from our sins? Well, he's going to provide us with a righteousness that's needed for right standing with God. We need perfect, perpetual, personal righteousness. But one failure of the law, breaking the law, is sin. So he's going to provide us with a right standing with God by his perfect life, his righteousness as our representative, as our substitute. But he's also going to suffer and die to atone for our sins. That's his mission. He's called to be a suffering servant. So let's first consider his righteous life. Unlike our first representative, Adam, who had everything, he failed at the first temptation in the garden. Jesus comes after he's anointed in his baptism, as after he's commissioned. Matthew 4 says, Jesus was led to this by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So Jesus is here. He's in the wilderness. He's in a desert. There's no food. He's been fasting 40 days. And he comes as the second and greater Adam, our representative. And he doesn't give in to temptation. He doesn't give in where Adam failed. Three times the devil tempted him. And every time, Jesus stood on the word of God and didn't give in. The devil was trying to tempt him to abort his mission, to don't go to the cross, to don't suffer, because Satan knew it was through the cross, it was through Golgotha where his head would get crushed. And so he's tempting him away, and Jesus doesn't give in, but it didn't just end in the desert. Satan continued to tempt him throughout his life to have him abort his mission. Recall in Mark 8, Jesus is telling his disciples of his mission. In Mark 8, he is there, and Satan uses the mouth of one of his disciples to tempt Jesus away from his mission. Verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and 3 days rise again. He's saying, this is my mission, guys. This is where we're going to Jerusalem. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. For you're setting your mind on the things of God, on the things of man, not the things of God. He knew it was ultimately Satan using Peter as a mouthpiece to tempt him away from his mission. But Jesus was so committed to obeying his Father, to loving his Father, that even in the face of temptation, he is committed. He is not backing away. He is not aborting his mission. He's not taking the easy way out. And what does he do? He heads to Jerusalem. He heads to Jerusalem knowing exactly what's in store. And Jesus didn't divert his mission just because it got hard. He didn't divert his mission because it meant pain and suffering. He went through it. And he went through it for the joy that was set before him. In other words, the people whom the Father has chosen, redeeming them, he endured the cross. Not only did he earn our righteousness, he also became our suffering servant. That was part of the mission. Since the wages of sin is death, God must punish sin. He would be unjust if he didn't. We don't expect a judge who all the evidence shows that someone is guilty to just say, I know this is what the evidence says, but we'll let bygones be bygones. You can just try again. No, he'd be an unjust, corrupt judge. We wouldn't want justice. God would be unjust if he just said, you know, I'm just going to forgive. Well, his law's been broken. The wages of sin is death. Someone must die. Well, God sent his Son on a mission. A mission to be our substitute. Though we broke in the law, Christ never did. He is going to be treated as a lawbreaker. He is going to be punished on the cross for us as our substitute. And we get pictures and types and shadows in the Old Testament that pointed to this work, that pointed to his mission, right? We think of the Passover lamb. Judgment comes on the house of Israel, and Israel is still, they've broken God's law, they're sinners too. Yet God gives them a picture. He says, I'm going to provide a way of escape. Instead of your firstborn son being killed like the rest of the Egyptians, if you listen to what I say and the way by which I provide redemption, you will be saved. And the way was through a lamb, the spilt blood of a lamb. Put it over the doorpost. It must be a perfect lamb, bones not broken, and you must put its blood over the doorpost. And as the spirit of judgment comes, the death spirit comes, he will pass over them because the lamb was the substitute. Blood must be shed. Life is in the blood. But for every house that didn't have that, the death of the firstborn. It was through that that then God redeems Israel, as we know, from the house of slavery, in Egypt. Real physical slavery. But it's through that picture that Jesus comes and then gets the Lord's Supper in light of Passover. And he says, I am the Passover lamb. I am the one whom you are to look to now. For when judgment comes, you can be free. You can be redeemed through his blood. And so Jesus is going to be our sinless substitute. And as we know, because we've sinned, we've broken the law. There's a curse of the law. The wages of sin is death. Galatians 3:13 tells us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. As we know, Jesus is hanged on the cross. Luke 22:37 says, for I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me. Jesus speaking. He was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. Jesus saying, this is why I must go to the cross. I must be treated as a transgressor for you, for your sake, so you wouldn't have to. So Jesus was crucified in fulfillment of the scriptures, and there's tons of scriptures that point to this. Isaiah 53, we can think of, surely he's borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. That's substitutionary language. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon his was a chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. Jesus was on a divine mission to be a suffering servant. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In love, the Father sent his Son on a divine mission to rescue sinners, a people for himself. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. So for everyone who looks on the Son by faith, his substitutionary death is credited to your account. Your sins are washed away. They're forgiven. And God is still just because he punished sin in Christ, our substitute. But he's also the justifier, as Romans says, as the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So if you place your faith in Christ, you get his righteousness, he gets your sin, he pays for your sin on the cross, and your sins are forgiven. It's a glorious exchange. And when we consider the cross and the tomb and the burial, we can know his mission was accomplished. He went through it, and John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And that is what Jesus' death purchased for us, those who have faith in him. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been free from the slavery of sin and death. And now we're called to live for him. At the cross, our debt's been paid in full. There's nothing left for you to do. Jesus didn't do 90%. You just have to do the last 10%. He paid it all. At the cross, that's a picture of what you must pay if you reject Christ. But it's not merely just a death. It's a death for all eternity. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Stop trying to work your way to God, to try and just be good enough. Look to the one by whom redemption comes. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's no other way except looking to our sinless substitute. And if you look to him, it shows that you've ultimately trusted in Christ and you've been one of those whom the Father has chosen. And if that describes you, then you're called to live a certain way. Colossians 2:13 says, "You who are dead in your trespasses and sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside and nailing it to the cross." In Christ, the record of debt was paid. We've been then freed from the bondage of slavery, sin, and death. Christ, our true Passover lamb, frees us from the greater bondage. Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Or Colossians 1:13, "He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." And so this is what he accomplished in his death. In his death on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," he's saying, "Mission accomplished." Well, like we saw last Sunday, a burial means he is really dead. That he truly did die. He didn't just, you know, pass out and then later came to 3 days later. No, he truly died. We had, as we saw last time, we had Roman executioners who crucified many people, who verified for Pilate that he truly was dead. Right? Pilate wasn't going to give the body to Joseph if he wasn't really dead yet. But he was dead. He was verified dead. And what we saw from that is even in his burial, having accomplished the work, having said, "It is finished, mission accomplished," exaltation began. Right? Because he wasn't buried like a criminal. He wasn't just tossed into the dump. He wasn't just left on a cross for the vultures to eat. He was buried in the tomb like a rich man. In the tomb of a king, because he was the king. He was the true king of David, the true son of David, the eternal king of Daniel 7. Remember, just to remember these things, how exactly Jesus was buried, just to review a little bit from last week. Joseph of Arimathea, he went and asked Pilate for his body. And what we see, Joseph brought linen shroud. Taking him down, he wrapped him in the linen. He laid him in a tomb cut out of the rock. He rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. What we saw there last week is this wasn't just any tomb. This was Joseph's own tomb, who was a rich person, who was very wealthy, who was very influential. He gave up his very own tomb for Jesus because the Bible tells us he was a disciple, though in secret for fear of the Jews. Yet it was secret no more. This is a tomb that was, no coincidence, we'll bring out this out this Sunday, a tomb that was located where? In a garden. In a garden. It's no surprise where we see the very beginning where we were cast out of what? Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. But his tomb is in the garden, and it's in from this tomb where he's going to be raised on the third day, which we'll see Sunday. And that's where he brings back fellowship with God. And while we know Joseph didn't do that alone, he also had Nicodemus, who was also a rich man, who came to Jesus by night. He became a disciple. He brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes to anoint the body of Jesus so it wouldn't stink. As Lazarus' body was anointed, or stunketh. So they treated Jesus' body as a king. He was buried as a king. His exaltation didn't begin merely at the ascension or the resurrection, but it started at his burial. And as we see 3 days later, it will continue. He will be raised. On Isaiah 53 speaks of this. Though they intended to have a grave as a wicked, the Jews wanted him to be treated like a wicked person. It says he was a rich man in death. that's the same mission accomplished. And so now Jesus says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so too must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And that's the time we now wait and see that Christ did indeed say mission accomplished. And the Father will then verify that on the third day by raising him from the dead. And that's what we celebrate this Good Friday. We remember that burial, but we know that's not the end. We know what Jesus said, in 3 days he will rise. And so come back Sunday, and that's what we'll see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Jesus did not abort his mission when things got hard or painful. We're thankful, Lord, that Jesus endured all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. Lord, we're thankful for all the benefits of that, things we do not deserve. We're thankful that Christ indeed never sinned, that he never gave in to temptation, and he endured all the shame and the mockery. And he did so for us and to show his love to the Father, to be obedient to the mission he was assigned. So we thank you that Jesus did accomplish his mission. Lord, help us then out of love and thankfulness to want to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to proclaim his mission and that it has been accomplished, and who all looks to him by faith will be saved. So Lord, thank you for Christ. Thank you for his life, death, and as we'll see next Sunday, his resurrection. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.